And of late, we have been in a teaching series called Anxiety and the Peace of God. Anxiety and the Peace of God. And we have been considering different aspects of anxiety. So earlier this year, I asked the church family for feedback on just one simple question or a fill in the blank. I am feeling anxious about, and I received a plentiful feedback from the church. And so we've studied based on the feedback. And so, for example, we've looked at financial anxiety, and we've considered parenting anxiety, and we talked about anxiety and trauma. And today, we're going to consider political anxiety. I can hardly wait to hear what I have to say. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Psalm 146. Psalm 146. Because this psalm speaks to that. You'll find Psalm 146 on page 525 of your church Bibles. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, just there's a copy in the tray beneath you, your chair, or in front of you. We want you to have a copy of God's Word with you. Psalm 146. A psalm of praise for political anxiety. That's where we're going today. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. This is God's word. Last Thursday night, I don't know how many of you saw whatever that was that people interested in the United States saw. I went to my small group, and then I went to the grocery store, and then I went to the basement, and I tuned in right about the time they were bragging about their golf games. And I thought, well, I've heard enough. Now, I'm a late baby boomer generation, okay? And so I also thought, I wonder what the millennials are thinking. And right about then, my 35-year-old son sent me a text. Here it is. Is it up there? Yeah. The only winner tonight is the Voyager probe speeding away from Earth at 17 kilometers per second. So He's not wrong. So I can understand why some citizens are in the grip of political anxiety over this year's election. And it seems like every 4 years we're told that the upcoming election is a battle for the soul of the nation. How many of those battles can you have? Add to this a culture of incivility that has otherized, demonized, and ostracized those of a different political party persuasion. We have chosen to, as a nation, we have chosen to forget how to have civil disagreements. Now, in the interest of transparency, the goal of this message is not to urge you to vote for a particular candidate or to adhere to a particular political party. I'm not authorized to do that. Frankly, I believe both major political parties need Christian missionaries. I also believe that if you're a citizen of this country, it is your responsibility to be informed by your conscience to make your decision at the ballot box. And it's your conscience and it's your decision, and you don't have to explain that to anybody else. It's between you and the Lord. And some Americans view voting as a form of identity self-expression, and I see voting as a set of strategic, wisdom-based preferences informed by the conscience. So inform yourself, cast your vote, and then move on with life. My calling for us as your pastor is radical allegiance to King Jesus. And who you are in Christ matters to me more than who you vote for. And I happen to believe that a healthy congregation will not be entirely uniform in their politics. And this means that members in our church family will at times experience tension when it comes to politics. What matters most is our unity in Christ Jesus, not in partisan politics. I want our community at large to see our church community and think, see how they love one another. Even across the political aisle. I've never seen that. Introduce me to your God. That's my prayer. So I want us to approach political anxiety as citizens of heaven. Our church is an embassy of Christ's kingdom, not any earthly political party. So with that in mind, I begin our teaching with this question. Where will your heart be on Wednesday, November the 6th? What will your mood be the morning after Election Day? Do you believe that you must wait until the results of the election to know this? Or, preferably, can one take steps now to fortify the heart such that whatever the outcome on any election day, federal, state, or municipal matters, one might proclaim confidently, "Praise the Lord, O my soul! I will praise the Lord as long as I live." That is the business of Psalm 146. It's a psalm meant to critique political leaders and recalibrate the human heart when tempted to idolize them. Psalm 146 is the beginning of the end of the books of the Psalms, of the book of Psalms. So the Psalms was Israel's worship hymnal. And this psalm, Psalm 146, sets off an avalanche of praise and exaltation to the Lord. Did you hear? Praise the Lord, the psalm begins. And then the psalm ends. Praise the Lord. That's intentional. Furthermore, this beginning, praise the Lord. And this ending, praise the Lord. Repeats itself, look, in Psalm 147, 48, 149, and 150. So praise the Lord, the psalmist begins. Praise the Lord, the psalmist concludes. That's no accident. Cascading praise concludes the psalms. And so all of the verses of all of the chapters of all of these songs are headed somewhere. So, and for 150 chapters, the Psalms sing of joy and lament and thanksgiving and persecution. The Psalms have led us down the valley of the shadow of death and up to the summit of God's presence. The thematic path of the book of Psalms has one point. Praise the Lord. So do you have political anxiety today? Do you fear for what's going to happen to the country? Are you worried about the wrong candidate being elected? The ultimate answer, church family, my beloved church family, the ultimate answer is not getting your preferred candidate elected. It's not. The answer, according to this psalm, is clear. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord, oh my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to God while I have my being. Here's our big idea. The prescription for political anxiety is not my preferred politician. It's the praise of our omnipotent God. That's what these verses say. And as we consider Psalm 146, let's just walk through these verses where we see the logic of this song, and it goes like this. In verses 1 and 2, this psalm calls us to a life of praise, a life of praise. And then in verses 3 and 4, they warn us from a false object of praise, only to redirect and recalibrate us to the true audience of praise. Life of praise, false object of praise, true audience of praise. That's where we're going this morning. Well, first, the life of praise. The psalmist suppresses political angst by reminding us that God created us to live a life of praise. That's what the phrase, as long as I live, in verse 2 means. And it's restated in the next line, while I have my being. So in other words, praise is not something that we do here on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock or at 10:45. It's not just that. It's a way of life. Giving praise, celebrating and shouting for joy, they're not just church religious activities. They're human activities. They're part of what it means to be human. God made us to magnify. He created us to live a life of praise. And a life of praise to God completes my enjoyment of God. So think about the emotion of what's going on when praise occurs. What's the emotion of praise? Well, words like joy, words like delight, words like thrill, words like happiness. When you celebrate a graduation or celebrate a touchdown or a grand slam home run or a meal or a hole in one or a significant scientific discovery or a newborn grandchild or when you sit through a magnificent classical concert or when you hear or read of a heroic feat of battlefield bravery, you're not just being courteous when you give praise. You're doing what humans are wired to do. You witness something praiseworthy, the thrill of it floods your heart, and then you erupt in praise. Praise is embedded in our humanity. C.S. Lewis, who gave us the Chronicles of Narnia, wrote a book called Reflections on the Psalms. And here's what he said. He said, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It's not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete until it is expressed. How frustrating to have discovered a new author and then not to be able to tell anyone how good he or she is. How frustrating it is to come suddenly at the turn of the road upon some mountain valley of unexpected grandeur and then have no one to share it with. Or worse, to keep silent because the people with you care for it no more than for a tin can in the ditch. Lewis says the worthier the object, the more intense the delight. And to express the praise completes the enjoyment of the praise, you see. And make no mistake, everybody praises something. Everybody. So choose wisely the object of your praise. One author put it this way: in the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there's actually no such thing as atheism. There's no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And anything of this world you worship will chew you up. If you worship money and things, if that's where you tap real meaning in life, you're never going to have enough. If you worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, then you're always going to feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you're going to die a million deaths before they finally plant you. If you worship power, you're going to feel weak and afraid, and you'll need even more power over others to keep the fear at bay. If you worship your intellect, you'll end up feeling stupid and a fraud and always on the verge of being found out, and so on and so forth. Everybody worships. It's part of our wiring as humans. God made us to worship. And the object of your worship sculpts the person you become. The destination of your adoration creates the character of your heart. Where you land your praise shapes the course of your life. That's what the Bible says. Psalm 115, verse 8. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. G.K. Beale wrote an excellent book about idol worship in the Bible. And the point of the book is explained in the title: We Become What We Worship. We become what we worship. What people revere, they resemble, either for ruin or restoration. So we're made to praise, and praise completes our enjoyment. So be careful where you point your praise, because that determines the person you are. Be sure your worship is pointed vertically to God, not horizontally to earth. And that takes us to this second part of this psalm. God made us to give a life of praise, but we need to beware of false object of praise. Verses 3 and 4. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth, and on that very day, his plans perish. So there it is. So what brings political anxiety is misplaced praise. And this isn't the only time that the Psalms warns about trusting human rulers. For instance, you can go back to chapter 2, verse 1 of Psalms, where the scriptures say, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." So they're plotting against the Lord, but the scripture says in vain. And then what about in Psalm chapter 33, verses 16 and 17? The psalmist said, the king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. How much clearer can that be? And then Psalm 147, if you just look at the very next chapter from the one we're studying, verses 10 and 11 say, God's delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Don't you see? We're always tempted to trust in false objects. Don't put your trust in princes, verse 3 says. Trust. Trust has to do with reliance. Trust has to do with investing your identity in. It's the idea of firmness or certainty. It's a sense of well-being or security that comes from having something or someone in whom I can place my confidence. I'm safe because I trust in this object. I'm safe because I'm on firm ground. I'm secure because I'm on firm footing. Church family, God alone is firm footing. And throughout the Bible, we learn that when we put our trust in God, our prayers are heard, our path is straight, our hearts have joy, and our spirits know inner peace. And it's not because God owes us, it's because he loves us. He cares about us. Psalm 121 asks, where does my help come from? And this psalm answers, our help comes from the Lord. The Lord. And only the Lord. I wonder, were you all out and about Tuesday afternoon? What happened then? There was this storm that came through. And then there was this squall line that came through. It's what meteorologists call a wake low, a wake low. And it caused sheer straight winds. You could hear the roar. I could hear the roar. A 65-mile-an-hour gust for an hour. I thought it was Pentecost. My goodness. And one of our trees on campus didn't make it, right? Yeah, didn't make it. But I want you to see something. Here's why it didn't make it. See that dark spot there, base? Yeah, that's disease. So from the outside, it looked fine. But on the inside, it was disease. The wind didn't make it fall. The disease did. The storm just revealed its true state. The storm just revealed its true state. Putting your trust in political leaders, whoever they are, is like putting your trust in a diseased tree. And the storm will reveal its true state. And someone might say, oh, but we love to put our trust in princes. We're so tired of the administration before, and then along comes someone fresh and new with snappy slogans and appealing logos promising that it's all going to be different this time. And for a brief, bright honeymoon period, we actually talk ourselves into believing them. But then the signs of human sinfulness appear, and we eventually sigh and think to ourselves, well, I guess they're just a human, just like the one before. I guess the Messiah hasn't come. I guess the kingdom of God hasn't arrived as a result of this election. Well, yeah. And the psalmist points to the most obvious reason that we must avoid false objects of praise. Verse 4. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. Politicians die. And when they die, their bodies decompose. And when a son of man dies, that's a figure for human. When a son of man, a Ben Adam, son of man, when the son of man dies and returns to the Adama, when the son of the earth dies and returns to the earth, decomposes to the earth, well, that's why they can't be the object of our ultimate trust. Human rulers can't provide ultimate help because they're not around long enough. And at death, guess what happens to their plans? Look, on that very day, his plans perish. So the Old Testament book of 1 and 2 Kings give a history of the kings of Israel and Judah. And all of these kings that are evaluated from the time of Solomon to the Babylonian exile. Just a catalog of kings from Israel and Judah. And there are two main critiques of the kings. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, or he did what was wrong in the eyes of the Lord. That was it. And sadly, more kings did what was wrong in the eyes of the Lord than what was right. And even the kings who did what was right, the good that they did didn't last. They were typically followed by a bad king who undid all the good the previous one did. And in a modern democracy like ours, leaders have even a shorter time to do the good they want to do. One election cycle, two, three if they're lucky. There's not enough time. There's an ancient book called Maccabees, 1 Maccabees, and it tells about the history of the Jewish people in the second century before Christ. And there's a powerful sentence in this book, and here it is. Here it is. It's in 1 Maccabees 2:6. It's a sentence. Here it is. Today he may be high in honor, but tomorrow there will be no trace of him because he will have returned to dust and all his schemes come to nothing. So it's silly to make political leaders the object of praise, and Psalm 146 tells us why. They're not God, first. Secondly, because they're not God, they're not going to be around long enough. And then thirdly, though not explicitly stated in this text, as you look at the Bible, the fact is princes and politicians and human leaders, they're all sinners just like the rest of us. I mean, it's a happy coincidence in English that the word sin has I in the center of it. And when I'm at the center of my own life, and when I'm selfish, and when I'm self-centered, and when I'm curved in on myself, and when I act as if I'm the God of my own little kingdom of one, I'm living like a sinner. I mean, there's no one who doesn't do it. Which means it shouldn't surprise us when we learn evidence of corruption. After all, how confident am I that I would be able to resist the temptation were I in the same situation? How many people get angry at politicians for sins that are identical to the ones they've committed themselves, except they weren't in positions of power to have someone snoop around and find it? But do not put your trust in princes, says the psalm. Yes, pray for and respect the office holder. Yes, take responsibility to learn about a candidate. Yes, read your Bible to inform your heart. Yes, pray for the most qualified candidate to take office, and then mark your ballot and then go live in peace. And pray and work for the welfare of the nation. But we ought not pin our ultimate hopes for a better country or a better world on the shoulders of those politicians. That's a burden they can't bear, even if they tell you they can. They're not God. And they're not going to be around long enough, and they just don't have the ability. Avoid false objects of praise. And then here's where we get to the sweet spot of this passage, because verses 5 through 10 point us to a better, truer, more capable deliverer. The true audience of praise. Life of praise, false object of praise, true audience of praise. Verses 5 through 10. It's the Lord God, our Creator, our Sustainer. Can you see in verses 5 through 9 that the Lord God is the subject of every verb? He made. The Lord keeps. The Lord executes justice. The Lord gives food. The Lord opens eyes. The Lord sets free. The Lord lifts up. The Lord loves. The Lord watches over. The Lord upholds both widow and orphan. The Lord brings to ruin the wicked. The Lord does this. Put your hope in Him. Trust Him. Rely on Him. Stake your identity in Him. He does what no prince or politician can do. Even if they wanted, they can't. They don't have the capacity. God has the capacity. It is effortless for our God to run this world. He's limitless. He has no boundaries. He created the world. He sustains the world. The Lord will reign forever. His term never expires. Do you believe this? I mean, this is personal. This is highly personal. And this decision for you is far more important than any decision you'll cast on November the 5th. It's the decision to say, I'm not just going to praise the Lord, but I will sing praises to, what's it say? My God. My God. Do you see the possessive words? Verse 2, my God. He's not just God, he's my God. Verse 5, his or her God. Verse 10, your God. It's personal, it's possessive. I belong to him. I'm his. That's what matters. I can live without my preferred politician. I can't live without God. In his book, The Spirit of Our Politics, author Michael Ware wrote that many Christians now embrace the identifier of politically homeless. In other words, there's been such a stark change in both political parties that neither party best fits with many believers. But here's where Michael Ware challenges the reader. He wrote, the crisis today is not that some Christians are politically homeless, it's that they ever thought they could make their home in politics at all. Instead, we need to ask, who is God to me? Is he my God? Am I seeking his kingdom first? Is the object of my worship worthy of my worship? So let's go back to my earlier question. How will you feel on November the 6th? Well, let's say we choose to heed the wisdom of this psalm. Let's say we decide that we're not going to put our hope in anything mortal. Let's say that we choose to trust the omnipotent God who creates, who keeps, who gives, who watches over, who upholds, who loves. The Lord reigns forever. We will trust God. When I give the giving of praise is declaring ultimate reality, and we are going to declare in our praise that our God is ultimately capital R reality. We will trust God. And beloved, if you will hold to that, then on November the 6th, you're going to be fine. And if you're going to be fine on November the 6th, you can be fine on June 30th. We will trust God. But you're going to have to preach this sermon to your heart from here on out. That's what the psalmist does. When you see that phrase, oh my soul, oh, you gotta preach to yourself. Oh my soul, I will put my trust in God. I will trust God. I will trust the God who put on flesh. I will trust the very Son of God, Jesus. Jesus who performed all of these feats. You can just cross-reference each one of these verses to all of the feats that Christ performed in the Gospels. He did them. He did them. And they put him to death, but he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. He resurrected bodily from the dead. And he who resurrects from the dead gets to be in charge. And now he has sent his Holy Spirit into our lives. Yeah. Yeah, Pentecost has happened. Mighty rushing wind, the sound of a mighty rushing wind has taken over. And now through his Holy Spirit, he does all of these verbs through his church. Well, that's us. And if we put our hope in God, then we'll offer ourselves to God as instruments in his hands. We'll ask him to fill us with his Holy Spirit to give us the strength to do the things we can never do ourselves. And then we'll imitate Jesus in our daily lives. We'll be loving our enemies and forgiving those who hurt us and reaching out to the poor and the needy and the marginalized and spreading the news that there's a God of love who cares about everyone he's made. Yeah, we just might find ourselves going to the Dominican Republic or to Kenya or to Romania. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, see, that's how God changes the world. Not by a larger-than-life politician, but by God's power at work in hundreds of thousands of ordinary people, people just like you and me. We don't have to have everything together in our lives. We don't have to have all the answers. We just need undiluted trust in Almighty God. We need the desire to be hearers and doers of the Word. And if we do that, then God will work through us to do justice for the oppressed, to give food to the hungry, to set prisoners free, to open the eyes of the blind, to lift up those who are bowed down, to watch over the stranger, and to uphold the orphan and the widow. That's what he will do through you and me if we put our hope in him and in no one else but him. Church family, praise is the prescription for political anxiety. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Your mercies are new every morning. We love you. And we are grateful we come here as a people, as your people. You are our God. Our God, thank you. And we are yours. Oh God, thank you for giving us this sermon here in Psalm 146. And may we preach this every day. Every day. In Jesus' name, and the church said, amen.